Brother Tom, on his subject of love, has asked us to take a reading, that being the 1st of Corinthians in chapter 13. And I've asked Brother Andrew Parker to come and give us that reading, please.
First Corinthians 13, reading from the ESV. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love.
Thank you for that reading, Andrew. With that, I'll hand over to Brother Tom on that subject of love.
Very good evening, everyone. On something that's been going around on Facebook, so only a certain section of this audience will have had any chance of seeing it, but it got me thinking, and it was a coincidence that it came up just as I was thinking about this subject. And so some of you might have seen it. It's this American rabbi, and he's talking about love, and he's describing this thing, and he calls it fish love. And he's talking about fish. You think, well, fish got to do with love. He's saying, this man, he's sitting eating his dinner, he's happily tucking into a portion of fried fish, and someone comes over and says, oh, you look like you're enjoying yourself, you look like you're enjoying your dinner. And he says, oh, I am, I love fish. He says, you love the fish? Is that why you pulled it from its home, killed it, and threw it in punged it in an oven? You love the fish. What you really mean is you love yourself. You love the delicious flavours from the meat, from the fish, and how it makes you feel. And then this rabbi, he goes on to say, most of our relationships are fish love. Because what we love is ourselves. When we fall in love with someone, if we fall in love with if I were to fall in love with a girl, the natural feeling is how that person makes me feel. That's the way it naturally is, isn't it? And it's the same with parents, with friends, with any of our relationships. Often, naturally, it's how that person makes us feel. And so rather than putting their needs first, often it's for our own feelings, our own pleasure that we put first. Biblical love, agape, is, with the Greek word agape, is about putting other people's needs above our own. In the way that we act towards them, it's about considering others above ourselves. So this evening, God willing, we would like to consider how we can develop that characteristic in our lives. So let's open first of all at Galatians chapter 5, And I'm going to be treading on everybody else's toes. I was talking to Andy about this last week. It's inconvenient that the word for one fruit and many fruit is still fruit. because we tend to think this fruit of the Spirit is the fruits of the Spirit. But if you look in verse 19, it says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and it goes on to list them, the works of the flesh. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then I'd suggest that all the other characteristics are showing that love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And if we have that, if we show that fruit of the Spirit, then all the other characteristics follow. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so, it's slightly inconvenient that that the fruit doesn't... Fruit is fruit and fruit, if you see what I mean. Never mind. So, the Greek word that's translated as love in this chapter is the word agape. And that's the word we're going to think about this evening. And we often say that, as a community, don't we, that agape is self-sacrificing love. And I think that whilst that is a major part of the word, I think a better definition of it is that it's something that we do. It's an act of will. It's something that we choose to do for someone else, rather than a feeling, regardless of how we feel. So we'll go through it then as a sort of where, what, who, how, why. So first of all, we'll consider where can we get this from? Where do we develop this characteristic from? What does it look like when we show it? Who should we show it to? And when? How do we show it? And lastly, why do we show it? So first of all, where does it come from? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, if we were to read earlier in Galatians 5, we'd see in verse 13, brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And then verse 18, if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the whole point of Galatians is that we're not under the law anymore, but we're free in Christ. But we use that freedom, that liberty in Christ to serve one another, not to serve ourselves. And that actually fulfills the law. And so the fruit of the Spirit, the outcome of walking a life that's led by the Spirit is this love. So how can we do that? How can we be led by the Spirit? Well, just read some verses from Colossians chapter 1. Start in verse 5. And we'll start in verse 4 rather than starting in the middle of a sentence. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which we have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, so the word of truth, the gospel message that we've heard, as it is into all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And then jumping down to verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, walk being led by the Spirit, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so hearing the hope of the gospel should therefore cause us to bring forth this fruit to God. And it's God's word that does this through us. It's not us ourselves. It's God's word that develops our characters. And it's God working through us that allows us to show this fruit in our lives. It's God's word that brings forth this fruit of the Spirit, this love. So what does it look like? Well, let's go then to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we just had a reading from. And this is the chapter, isn't it, that describes what agape love is like and what it looks like. And it's often read at weddings. It's all about putting others before ourselves. It's all about considering other people's needs before our own. The epistle to the first epistle that Paul wrote to Corinth is all, I'd suggest, is all about ecclesial unity. And if you were to go back to chapter 1, you'd see that there are divisions in the church at Corinth. And that's why Paul's writing the letter to them. As there's people there who are claiming to follow different people. Some people were saying, oh, I follow Paul. Oh, I follow Peter. I follow Christ. And they were all getting into these little cliques. And it culminates in chapter 11, where the breaking of bread is described for us. But one of the main points of that is that there's one table that we meet around in fellowship. And the church in chapter 12 is described as being like a body, one body. And all the different parts of the body work together with the different gifts that the different members have. But they all work together as one. And the key to working together as an ecclesia is this love that's described for us in chapter 13. And that's all the members working together, putting each other's needs before their own. And so I'll just start in verse 27 of chapter 12 as an introduction to chapter 13. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he goes on to show us that more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, to have not love, I'm nothing. So we might be eloquent with our words. We might be able to talk about the scriptures. But if it doesn't affect the way we live, if it doesn't affect the way we treat each other, if we don't have this characteristic of love, then Paul describes it as nothing. And then the next verse, I find very challenging, and, well, more surprising the more I think about it. Though I bestow all my gifts, all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. That's very challenging. So we could give all our gifts, all our goods to the poor, and it still not be love. How could that be? Well, I could suggest that it could be. We have to examine our motives, because the heart is deceptive, isn't it? And we could find ourselves doing these things for self-glory. And actually, when I honestly look at myself, honestly, sometimes we feel actually motives weren't quite right there on the way that we acted. It's not, sometimes our motives aren't because we're putting people before ourselves. We're doing it because it makes us feel good to be kind sometimes, or we're doing it because we want people to see that we've been doing a good deed. But this love is not motivated by that at all, and that doesn't come naturally, well, at least to me. And it's very difficult and very challenging, but it's the sort of attitude that we're to try and cultivate in our lives. It's only through the reading of God's word that we can do that. And so then Paul goes on to describe the characteristics of this love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. is not puffed up. Love suffers long. God is described as long-suffering. And in verse 5, we're told love is not easily provoked. And in the NIV, it translates that as it's not angered easily. Well, sometimes I get angry easily with even the people who I'm most fond of. So what chance do I have with people who I don't naturally get on with? But that love, it's not easily provoked. It's not angered easily. And again, that's something I need to think about. I need to bear in mind. Love doesn't envy. It's not jealous. When our friends or family do well at something, we shouldn't be envious of them. And again, that's difficult. Love doesn't vaunt itself up. It's not proud. Doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That's not something, if we were to ask someone on the street to describe things to do with love, some of the other characteristics might come up. But I'd suggest that rejoicing in the truth is not something we would immediately associate with love. But I think biblical love, is not just about putting people's physical needs, thinking about other people's physical needs, but also their spiritual needs. And so rejoicing in the truth, building one another up in the truth, thinking about what's best for our brethren and sisters, spiritual welfare, spiritual health, is also a very important part of this. And so this love, it's all about building each other up, in this chapter at least, on our walk to the kingdom. And just to back that up, if you go back to chapter 8, and so just go to Ephesians 4. We'll go to Ephesians 4 in a bit. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 first. Verse 1. Now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifieth, or love builds up. And so again, in the context of in writing to this disunited ecclesia at Corinth, one of the problems that they were having was this issue with meat offered to idols, wasn't it? That some people were offended by seeing their brethren and sisters eating meat that had been offered to false gods, and other people were using their liberty in Christ, were saying, well, this is fine. They understood that there was no problem with it, and Paul acknowledges that there was no problem in itself, so they were using their liberty in Christ to the detriment of their brethren and sisters whose conscience was pricked by it. And Paul says it, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love builds up. So love considers the spiritual needs of our brothers and sisters. And Paul goes to set an example. Verse 13, he says, if meat makes my brother to stumble. So if Paul's saying, if me eating meat that had been offered to idols causes my brother or my sister difficulty in the truth, he says, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So Paul will not use his liberty in Christ to the detriment of his brothers and sisters. And it's putting their spiritual needs before his own desires to eat a nice meal. And that's the attitude that we're to have. To put others before ourselves. To put our brothers and sisters before ourselves. To help them. To build them up. To build each other up in our walk to the kingdom. And so who then? Who should we show this biblical love to? Mark chapter 12. Oh, I did say we'd go to Ephesians 4. Never mind. It's too late now. Mark chapter 12. And a young scribe, young man, comes to Jesus And he asks him, well, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answers him in verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the great, it's the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So, first of all, to love God in everything that we do, in our thoughts and in our actions. And so that means if we love God with everything, every part of our being, then in every situation we come across in our lives, we would think, well, what would my Heavenly Father want me to do in this situation? What would bring him pleasure? And if we love God, then that would be at the forefront of our minds in every aspect of our lives. And again, for me, I fall very far short, very far short on that. And then the second is to love our neighbour as ourselves. I don't think I love anybody as myself, except myself. But that is the second greatest commandment. And what if we go to 1 John chapter 4, John says that the way that we love God, one of the ways that we show love, that we love God, is by showing love to one another. We can't say that we love God unless we show love to our brothers and sisters. If a man say, I love God, verse 20 of 1 John 4, sorry. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. He that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he's not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So it's impossible for us to keep the first commandment without keeping the second commandment. It's impossible for us to love God without loving one another. It's utterly impossible. And when we go to Matthew chapter 5 and we think of the famous passage where Jesus says, love your enemies, he says it's easy, relatively easy, to love those who love you. He says the hard thing is loving your enemies. It's easy to show love to those who show love to you. And in a sense it is, but if you could come with me to John chapter 21, actually I'd suggest that even that is something I'm not very good at. Showing love to those who show love to us. Even that is difficult, because Simon Peter is talking to the Lord Jesus Christ here, just after he had been risen from the dead. And naturally speaking, I would have thought that there'd have been no one whom Peter was more fond of. There'd have been no one who Peter felt a stronger love for in his heart. He adored his Lord, and he was racked with guilt, wasn't he, because of the denying him the few days before, just before the Lord was crucified. Peter, really did, he adored his Lord. But when Jesus speaks to Peter in verse 15, after they'd dined, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you agape me more than these? And all Peter can say is, you know that I filio thee. You know that I'm very fond of you, Lord. And he says, feed my lambs. And Jesus says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me? Peter can only say, yea, Lord, thou knowest I'm very fond of you. I love you. I feel it in my heart. But he couldn't bring himself to say that he agaped him. And Jesus says the third time, do you filio me? And that's when Peter is grieved. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love thee. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And so Jesus was asking him, do you agape me? Are you willing to put me before yourself in all aspects of your life? Are you willing to give your life for me, Peter? And Peter couldn't at that point bring himself to say that he could. But Jesus says that there would be a time that he would. And as tradition tells us, Peter was also crucified like his Lord later on. There was a time when Peter had developed that, and he was willing to give his life for his Lord. But I find it a tremendous comfort that even Peter, who absolutely adored Jesus, even Peter struggled to put Jesus before himself in everything that he did. And of course we will struggle with that too. But I find it tremendous comfort that even Peter struggled with this at this point. Because we'd all say that we're very fond of Jesus. We all feel a tremendous affection for Jesus and for our loving Heavenly Father, because they've done amazing things for us. Just because we feel that affection, we feel that in our hearts, we need to actually do it in all aspects of our lives. We need to put them before ourselves. We need to think, what would Jesus want? What would Jesus want me to do? What would my loving Heavenly Father, what would he want me to do? And do that. And so, as I say, it's sometimes even hard to show love to those whom we're naturally fond of. But Jesus takes it so much further than that, doesn't he, in Matthew chapter 5. And the bit that we've considered so far that I find difficult is the easy bit. Verse 43, you've heard that it has been said, Matthew 5:43, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you might be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans also? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so, love your neighbour as yourself, I would suggest, has no boundary. There's no point, there's no circle that we can draw around ourselves and say, everyone inside this circle is my neighbour and I will show love to those, and everyone outside is not my neighbour and I'll forget about those people. I really don't think that's right. I think that we're to put everyone's spiritual needs, first of all, before our own, and also their physical needs. We're to preach to all. That's a way that we can show love to absolutely everybody that we come into contact with, isn't it? That we can tell them about the Word of God. We can tell them about God's love for us. And that's one way that we can show love to absolutely everybody that we come into contact with. If we go to Luke 10 this time, another man here, this is Paul of the Good Samaritan. Another young man comes to Jesus, and he also asks the same question as was asked in Mark chapter 12 that we looked at earlier. He wants to know, well, who's my neighbour? He asks that question. He's saying, what can I draw this ring around myself and just include the people inside that circle who I show love to? Where does my responsibility end? And Jesus tells this amazing parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's one that, of course, we learn when we're younger at Christadelphian in Sunday schools. But the power of it is absolutely tremendous, and the shock that the original audience would have felt when they heard it, I don't think can be underestimated, because these Jews at the time, and it was a mutual hatred, absolutely despised the Samaritans. They absolutely hated each other, worse than dogs. And closest analogy I could think of today would be like Wolves and Albion fans. But it goes much further than that. So much further than that. I don't think we can really appreciate it. And so when Jesus talks about this man who'd been left on the side of the road for dead, and a priest comes past and they, oh yes, he'll stop. No, he doesn't stop. And then a Levite, oh yes, surely Jesus will say that he stopped. No. And when a Samaritan, I can almost hear the intake of breath from the people who heard the parable at the time. A Samaritan, they'd have probably almost booed and hissed when they heard the word. But it was the Samaritan who showed love to the man. And the challenge that Jesus says, go and do likewise. It's very, very difficult. So who is our neighbour? Everybody. And especially in the Gospel of Luke, time and time again, people could not believe the sort of rejects that Jesus showed compassion to. But the point is, unless we all need to realise that on our own, we're all rejects, we're all foreigners from God. And so therefore, we should endeavour to show love to all, in a practical sense, but also, more importantly, in a spiritual sense. So far we've seen that love is produced when our lives are filled with the Word of God, and it's necessary for the body of Christ to function. And these characteristics are things that we should endeavour to show to absolutely everybody, because that's how we show that we love God. So how can we go about that in a practical way? Well, Jesus set us an example to follow. Philippians chapter 2. Start in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. It's very difficult to actually carry that through, isn't it? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Consider other people's needs before your own. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Christ has set that example for us, who, being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped at to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus always considered others before himself. He was even willing to make himself, despite the fact that he was the Son of God, who'd been given all power from his heavenly Father, he was willing to make himself a servant, the lowest servant. And if we were to go to John chapter 13, please, we see this in a very practical way. And this chapter always amazes me, and it always makes me realise just how far short of Christ's example I fall. Because as we said, Christ was given all power from his heavenly Father. And at this point in John chapter 13, he knew that just 12 hours' time, approximately, he would be crucified. He would go through the most awful agonies that we could imagine. And yet, he takes upon himself the role of the lowest slave in the house, the slave who washes the feet of the guests. And that was the job at the time of the lowest servant in the house. And Christ took that role upon himself and he washed his disciples' feet. And then in verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, how much? As I have loved you, that you also love one another." So how much are we to love, to show love? As Christ loved us. It could not get much more than that, could it? As Christ gave himself for us, as Christ made himself a servant, then we are to do that, to strive to do that also. It was an act, it was an act of will on his part. It was a choice that Christ made to humble himself and to consider others first. And so finally, if we could go back to 1 John chapter 4, we'll see why we should show this love in our lives. And this time we'll start in verse 7. John says this. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love." And again, the verses that perhaps we know reasonably well, so perhaps the force of that misses sometimes. It does with me. It doesn't say God shows love. It says God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, so we can't say that we loved God first, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. God is love. And so therefore, doing love is showing the world what God is like. And so when we choose to show someone compassion, when we choose to put someone's needs before our own, especially when we're helping them spiritually, we're actually manifesting God's character to that person. It's a little bit of God manifestation. And it's not just about how God feels about us, but it's what God's done for us. It's so, when we show that love, as I say, it's a little bit of God manifestation. It's God dwelling in us. It's God working through us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the outcome of God working in our lives. And so we said at the start that love is, agape love, is a conscious decision, it's an act of will. But it's not an act of our will, it's an act of God's will. Thank you.